And what I'm going to share is about half of this message is going to have nothing to do with Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. But the other half will. I promise I'll get to it. But there's some things that I felt led to share this morning so that we're kind of clear as to who we are and who we're called to be. So Romans chapter 12, and we'll be primarily 4 through 8 or so. All right, let's go ahead and pray. God, allow the words that you have shared with us through the songs and through the prayers kind of be made alive in our hearts. And may this time of reflecting on your word bring about an energy in us that will excite our growth as disciples of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now we're entering this new series called Being a Generous Church. And as you can imagine, this word generous and the word church, when put together, can kind of mean a lot of different things for a lot of people. Many people have asked me over the last couple weeks, are you going to be talking about money? Yes, we are going to talk about money. Do you know that Jesus talks about money about 30% of his ministry? And so in 2019, we're going to have 20 sermons on money right in a row. No, I'm joking. That's not going to happen. Brian will no longer be employed at ECOB. But Jesus talked about resources over and over again, and so we're going to spend time in this series looking about what Jesus talks about in terms of money. Some have asked me, are we going to talk about the need for other people to serve more? Literal words, other people to serve more. Yeah, well, kind of. We're going to be talking about utilizing our time and utilizing the gifts that God's going to talk to us. And some have asked, what are some other ways in which a church can be a generous church? And we're going to talk about that as well. But finally, I've been asked and I've had some wonderful conversations about what does it actually mean to be the church? And so this morning, I want to start off with a couple of things. First of all, I want to talk about generosity. The dictionary defines generosity as a quality of being kind and generous. Thank you, dictionary. Extremely helpful. So I had to look up the word generous, okay? And this is what it says. Definition of generous is a person who shows a readiness to give more of something, as money or time, their words, not mine, than is strictly necessary or expected. Being a generous person is the ability to see the needs in the lives of others and then have a passionate response to that need above and beyond what is needed. How many of you ever heard the term go the second mile? Have you ever heard that? Do you know where that comes from? Back in the day, there were Roman citizens, and Roman citizens had this authority that they could walk up to any Jewish person and say, I need your help, and then the Jewish person would be obligated to serve them. And as they were serving them, they could only travel a certain amount of distance as they were being asked. Can anybody think about what that distance might be? A mile, right? And so when we talk about going the extra mile, it's going something beyond anything that you are required to do. And so this idea of generosity is going beyond what is normal, beyond what is expected, into something that is extremely generous and extremely compassionate. The second thing I want us to understand in this concept is the concept of church. Now, if you remember earlier this year, we talked about these big words, right? And one of those big words was a study of the church called ecclesiology. Ecclesia, meaning church. Ology, meaning the study of. And as I was thinking about this word and kind of how to remind us, I thought about this song that our kids sing. It goes like this, okay? The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together, right? One more time, yeah, sorry. Now think about what it means to be the church together. The church is all of those who are Jesus' followers. I want to be clear, when people ask you, what church do you go to? The answer is not Ephrata Church of the Brethren. It's not. The answer is, I don't go to church, I am the church. We are the church. Our understanding of church has been skewed. In fact, I think there's a lot that needs to be shared about the church and its dismantling that needs to happen in our consumeristic, individualistic culture. But friends, that's going to be another sermon we'll have to hit on at a later date. The church is the people, and we are the church. And as a church, we connect and we grow and we live and we radiate this power of Jesus, this transformative power of Jesus to one another and in this world. The other thing I need to be very clear about is that in order to be the church, it is best lived out in a community. And so I want to define a couple of things. The church is the people, but a faith community is what we live in order to live out our faith. It's extremely clear throughout scriptures that the people of the church, the members of the church, or the followers of Jesus are bound together. And that the church means to live out in a faith community together so that the church can be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. The church is people together. And in just that moment, Paul in his book Into the Romans will contest that you cannot be a part of the church, the body of Christ, in individualization. That you cannot be part of the church and the body of Christ unless you are doing it together. Bill Hybels shared these words. There's nothing more precious than the local church when it's working right. The beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to those who are confused. And still to this day, the power and the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. The church, the body of Christ, followers of Jesus. That's what the church is. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 now. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5. And it says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. Note this last part of verse 5. Each member belongs to all the others. And I like how the message kind of shares it. It says this, each one of us finds meaning and function as part of the body. I mean, do you want to find meaning and function in your life? Do you need to find it in yourself in the midst and the context of a community of believers, of the church, part of his body? Verse 5 in the Living Translation says this, and since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all of the others. I like that. We belong to each other. We need one another. Life is all about God, and it's about each other. And that goes against this selfish consumer mentality that is prevalent, where it says, I can be the church by myself. We tend to ask, what's in it for me? I mean, I can go and I can have church out in the middle of the forest, right, as I'm hunting whatever you all hunt, right? Or I can be the church all by myself when I go to a Penn State game. For shame, Brian. Being the church is done in the context of community. It is not done alone. We have this what's in it for me attitude. Rather, how can I be the hands and feet of Jesus with my brother sitting beside me who is different than I am? We need to be thinking about how can we be the hands and feet of Jesus with my sister across the room who has different gifts and talents and experiences than I have. In his book, Never Alone Church, David Ferguson wrote this, yes, God is the ultimate source for meeting all of our needs, but we are biblically incorrect when we assert that God is all we need. We have a need for both God and other people. In the scriptures, a lawyer goes up to Jesus and he asks, you know, what is the greatest commandment, right, in the law? And there's like 635 laws, right? And all of them would have known all of these laws. And Jesus, in a stroke of pure genius, takes 635 laws and whittles it down to just two. And he says this. He said, the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, right? And he said, that is the first commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. And note the words, the second is like it. The message says, but there's a second to set alongside of it. The New Living Translation says, a second that is equally important. Loving others is equally as important to loving God. Loving others is to be set aside loving God. Ferguson adds, love of God is incomplete without your love for your neighbors. 1 John 4:21 says, whoever loves God must also love their brother. The Message translates it this way. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. We are to love God, and we are to love one another. We cannot do it just alone by ourselves. We are to do it in the midst of community. We are to be the church. Rick Warren wrote this. The sooner we give up the illusion that church must be perfect in order to love it, the sooner we quit pretending and start admitting that we're all imperfect and needing grace, that is the beginning of real community. We must remember that the church is made up of real sinners, including me. Because we are sinners, we hurt each other, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But instead of leaving the church, we need to stay and work it all out if it's possible. We are the body of Christ, as perfect and as imperfect as it might be. We are the body. All right, let's go back to Romans 12, verse 5. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, and individually we are parts of one another, which means we are mutually dependent on one another. If you only come to worship, that is not enough because you're missing out on the discipleship side and the fellowship side of what it means to be the church. If you just come to all of our fun fellowship events, wonderful, but it's not enough because you're missing out on the worship side and you're missing out on disciple. And friends, if you just come here to go to Sunday school, and I know some people do that all the time, they just come to their life groups, you are missing out on the body being able to connect with you in worship and in fellowship. There's more than being the church on what you do on Sunday morning. It's more than your service. It's more than your giving. Being the church, living in community, is in our DNA. God has created us to do this together. To be the church together. To be the hands and feet of God in this world. After World War II, a group of German students were working at kind of restoring an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. And as the work progressed, they became kind of concerned about this large statue of Jesus, and his arms were outstretched, and at the bottom of the statue was the inscription, "Come to me." And they were particularly having difficulty restoring kinds of the hands, which had been completely destroyed. And after a lot of discussion, it led to the hands remaining missing, and then changed the inscription at the bottom from "Come to me" to "Christ has no hands but ours." When all parts of the body function as intended, the body enjoys health. If any parts are missing or it's dysfunctional, the body suffers loss. Therefore, in order to function properly, each person must properly think about one's place by evaluating his or her gifts as they are used. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "You also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house." If you think about it, just one missing stone would make for a weak house. Even more specifically, each moment that you are not part of the body of Christ, even more specifically, as Paul alludes to in the scripture, our togetherness in the body, you are not only missing the sweetness of the gifts and the talents and the encouragement that others desire to shower upon you, but brothers and sisters and friends, others will miss your gifts and talents and encouragement that you might need today. We are the body together. We are part of a community of believers so that together we can build into the spiritual house with Christ Jesus as our head cornerstone. As a spiritual body, as a community of believers, and as the church, God in his infinite grace has given us a way in which we can build one another up through the gifts that we have received. Now, there are three places in the New Testament in which there are these large groups of gifts that are mentioned. The first ones are here in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and these are what people call grace-given gifts. We're going to talk about that grace-given gift here in a second. The second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and these gifts are often referred to as spiritual gifts. And these are gifts that when you have accepted Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, these are gifts. These are like additional, like second-tier gifts that you are given by the Holy Spirit to encourage you and empower you along life's journey. And then the third set of gifts are found in Ephesians 4, and these gifts are typically called gifts in ministry, right, or ministry gifts, given to leaders in the church in order to build up the body of believers to serve. And all of these gifts are given at different times for different reasons, but each of us has a gift to support the body of Christ, the church, as well as being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. The grace-given gifts are the ones that are listed right here in Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Listen to verse 6. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." Now, many times we don't know that we have something of value until we really understand what it is, don't we? I remember this commercial a long time ago when this gentleman bought kind of at this yard sale, and he bought this picture, and all he really wanted was the frame. He didn't really want the picture. And so he bought it for that reason. However, when he closely examined kind of the picture and he kind of peeled back the picture, he realized that there was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence behind it. Our God-given gifts can be like that as well, right? I mean, we live our life in Christ and we do all the things that we feel God calling us to do and God wants us to do. However, upon closer examination, we forget to see that God has given us something to enhance our relationship with God and with others. Something special, something important, a gift that was designated just for you. Because of God's grace, friends, you have a gift to share. It is not an ordinary gift. It's not a talent or a skill. It's not a passion or a desire. It's not kind of your experience. It is a gift that has been ingrained in your soul, that God has given to you freely, that God has graced you with, that God graces every person with. Notice that there's not something that we need to do from these gifts, right? I mean, you don't have to do anything in order to get it. It's God's grace. It's free. There's no specifics concerning these gifts. You might not know what that gift is. You might not understand that you have one. However, because God's grace is free, every person in this room has received one of these gifts. Most of us just don't know it. Or we choose not to use it. We have gifts according to the grace given to us. I want to talk a little bit about grace. Grace is usually something that we don't understand, because we are typically the ones who are always receiving grace. The Greek word for grace is a fun word to say. It's eo. That's fun. I like that. And it means to have pity on, to show mercy to be compassionate towards someone. Grace. To have pity on, show mercy to, have compassion towards someone. When we look at the definition, we come to understand that the reason for God to have pity on us or to show us mercy or to have compassion is because God must know something that we don't know. That God must be in a place of knowing what we need. That he must know that we as human beings struggle with the everyday part of life, the sins and the temptations and the frustrations, and at times we don't look to God for help. God must know that we need grace, that we need to be cared for, that we need to be shown mercy, that we need to feel compassion, because God, who knows no boundaries of love, desires to give it to us and bless us with that. Because of his knowledge and because all these people go through the same thing of needing to be loved, God's grace covers all people everywhere at all times. Let me break this down for you. Because God is so wonderful, he shows grace and pity and mercy and compassion and love for people everywhere, no matter their color or height or race or hair or the amount of hair that's on their head. God will show mercy, pity, compassion, and love for people in the U.S., China, North Korea, everywhere. God wants to show that love and that grace to all people everywhere. That God will show mercy and pity and compassion to love at all times. In the first century when Paul was traveling, in the 11th century when there's crusades, and the 21st century when individualism is rampant, God shows grace and mercy to all people, all places, at all times, because God's grace is never ending and is not bound by space or time. God's grace is always there. God knows what he's doing. And the scripture talks about gifts given by God to us through his grace, through his compassion, through his mercy, through his pity for us. And the funny thing about grace is that we don't know what it is unless we're willing to open up the box. Grace is freely given. It's not pushed on. It's not forced on us. It's given to us. And many of us in this room have yet to open up that box and fully understand what this God-given gift of yours is. And it could be that we're afraid to do it, right? Because, and if you're afraid, that's okay. I totally understand it, because when you accept this gift that God has given to you and you fully utilize it, it will change your life. Period. You will be a totally different person. But in this faith community, there are people, and I have loved watching this as your pastor. I've been here almost 2 years. I've loved watching this, that there are people in this room who have discovered their gifts, and it has changed them so that they are on fire for God to use their gifts and to glorify God and to build up the body. It has allowed them to let their light shine brighter. It has challenged them to speak into the lives of others about their faith. It has empowered them to find ways in which they can encourage others to deepen their relationship with God. They have come to understand the spiritual gifts that God has given them through study and discernment. They have lived out that understanding of accepting God's grace in their life and then letting that overflow into this community. I'm sure when they began to understand their gifts, and they used their gifts to build up the body of Christ, that blessings came in wonderful, perhaps unexpected ways. In verse 6 through 8, gifts that are to be used as part of the body are as follows. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. When you hear these gifts, I want you to think about it like this. These are not kind of your attitudes, right? These are not just kind of your personality traits. These are gifts given to you for a specific reason and purpose for you to live out. I want you to think about it like this. If it is prophecy, then share the heart of God and do it in the community of God to build up the body. If it is teaching, do it in a way that will deepen others' discipleship and faith in Jesus. If it's encouragement, find brothers and sisters in Christ that need to be encouraged and speak hope into their lives. If it's giving, do it generously. Do it extravagantly. See the need, meet it, and go beyond it if that's your gift. If it's leading, then lead for goodness sake. Show people the way to Jesus and present the vision that God has for the church and this community of believers, which you worship and discipleship and fellowship in. If it's mercy, then walk with people in your faith community that need it. Notice, friends, that the gifts here that Paul mentions are gifts that support the entire body of Christ. It doesn't say, like in the 1 Corinthians text, you know, you have gifts of wisdom and knowledge. It says, if you are a leader, if you have a gift of leadership, what do? You lead. You don't sit on the pew every week and just kind of wonder what's going on. If you have a gift of mercy, then get out there and do it. If you are encouraging, do it. If you have a gift of prophecy, do it. These are meant to support the body of Christ. What do you think our faith community would be like if we didn't have any Nate Akins around? No encouragers at all. What do you think our body would feel like? What do you think if our body would feel like if there were no April Hershey's and no leaders around here? What would our body feel like? What if we didn't have anybody who had the gift of generosity or the gift of mercy or the gift of service? What would that be like? The fact is, week in and week out, we miss these people. Because they are not part of the body here. What does it feel like when we don't have those people in our midst? I miss Greg's hugs. I miss seeing Greg. I miss that. What's so amazing is that when we are not part of the body, when we are people that don't come and worship or don't come in fellowship and don't come and participate in disciple, we are missing that interconnectedness that God has called us to have. Be difficult. And Paul reminds us that we are part of the body, that we are part of one another, that these are gifts that are to be given to one another, these acts of service to the church and to your local faith community in which we live out our faith by being the hands and the feet of Jesus. For it is by grace that I am allowed to live this day. It is by grace that I am forgiven. It is by God's grace that my brokenness is healed. It is by God's grace that Jesus was sent to die. It is by God's grace that my life is blessed. It is by God's grace that we all have these spiritual gifts to use for His glory and for one another. It is by God's grace that we as brothers and sisters of a risen Christ are allowed to profess that grace and encourage others' light to shine as well. I hope you see the connection here. Because of God's grace through Christ Jesus, we are given a spiritual gift, something that all of us have. And because we are given this gift freely, we can choose what to do with it. Not anyone else can choose that. We choose that, what to do with it. So when we choose to use our gift, we bring God praise because we are showing God that we recognize this grace that He has given to us. And we desire to be a grace-filled people to everyone that we meet. As the body of Christ, of those who accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and in this body of faith here, when we choose to use that gift, we bring God praise and we bless one another. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we just pray that as we understand what it means to be a generous church, that we realize that part of being generous is actually understanding our own selves and understanding the grace that you have given to us and understanding that we are part of the church, that we are all Jesus followers, and that's what makes us the church. That we have decided to live that out in this faith community called Effort of the Church of the Brethren. And that, Lord God, these gifts that you have given to us, that we should be gracious with those gifts, that we should be generous with those gifts, and that we need to come to understand what those gifts are and then just be empowered and encouraged to live that out with one another. I love to see when people are encouraging to one another because they're utilizing that gift. I love to see when people step up and they lead out because that is a gift, God, that you have given to them. God, may we recognize those gifts in our lives and may we just be so bold and courageous to let those gifts just overflow from who we are into the life of this community, into the world, so that we too may profess your love and always, at all times, to all people. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.